Dear congregation, last time we considered God's covenant with Noah and with us, a common grace covenant with all of creation. And the Lord God uses this covenant to provide the time and the place to work out his covenant of grace through which he calls his people. It is in this world on which we live that during the time between creation and the consummation of all things that the Lord God sent his son, the true seed of the woman. It is in this world that the Lord preserved the seed of the woman and ensured salvation. That son of God crushed Satan's head as the seed of the serpent. And it is to this world that the Lord Jesus Christ shall return again when he comes on the clouds of heaven. It is also in this world that we are born. Here in this world, we grow up. In this very world, our children are born and receive a Christian upbringing. Yes, in this world, which still stands today only because God has promised that he would never again destroy the world by a flood because of sin. Yes, it is in this world that God provides his bow in the clouds after a storm. And when he sees that bow, he remembers his covenant with the earth. And we can be sure that just as surely as he remembers that covenant, so he remembers his covenant of grace. Think a little about Noah and his family, the only survivors of that worldwide flood. They saw the results of sin. They saw God's wrath against sin. They saw all of life wiped out by the flood. Surely, that would have instilled in them a holy fear of sin. Surely Noah and his family would strive to live righteously. Even though the Lord had promised he would never destroy the world because of sin again, they knew the seriousness of sin. And surely Noah, as the head of his family, would not give in to any temptations. Surely this man would lead his family by way of example. After all, he was a preacher of righteousness before the flood. And we can be sure he continued as a preacher of righteousness after the flood. And yet I have to ask you, do you really believe that Noah was any different than you? That he was any less of a sinner than you are or I am? Was Noah really a hero in the Bible? In himself, Noah was a sinner just like you and just like me. The only real hero in the scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I know. I know what it says in Genesis 6 verse 9. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. He walked with God. I know it says that. I also know what it says in Hebrews 11 verse 7. How that could be. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. And then listen, and he became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Any righteousness that Noah had, he inherited. He was an heir of that righteousness. Any righteousness that you and I may have, we inherit it from the Lord God Almighty. You know what mistake we so often make when we think about Noah? That we reverse the order of Genesis 6, verse 8 and verse 9. That we read it this way. We read verse 9 first, and we say, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, and then we read verse 8, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As if it happened in that order, but it didn't. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And verse 9 flows out of that. Therefore, he was a just man and perfect in his generations. That's why he walked with God. It was 100% by grace that Noah was just, that Noah was perfect. It was exclusively by grace that Noah walked with God. Any different understanding of this minimizes God's grace. Because grace, even by its very definition, is always totally undeserved. It is always totally free. And we never exalt any man above God's grace. The only person that we may ever exalt is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I was preparing for this sermon, the thought came to me, I wish it wasn't in the Bible, that part. I wish it wasn't there. It was things were going so well with Noah. And now this. But then I realized later on, I am so thankful it's there. I'm so thankful that at least one sin of Noah is mentioned. Because then the gospel can be for me too. And for you too. Because Noah was a sinner, just like you and me. Our text this afternoon, Genesis 9, verses 18 through 29. Let me just read to you at this time, verses 20 and 21. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunk, and he uncovered himself inside his tent. I know I'm not making a mistake there. That's what it actually says in Hebrew. The Dutch Bible has it right there too. If you want to look it up at home, those of you who still read Dutch, just read it in Dutch. You'll see it. This almost makes it sound as if he was helpless in being uncovered. But he was not. You'll see why in a few moments. Then our theme then is curse and blessing. First we're going to look at Noah's sin. And then his son's responses to that sin. And then Noah's prophecy, or what is called Noah's oracle. Curse and blessing. Noah's sin, his son's responses, and Noah's prophecy. The sons of Noah, verse 18, that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Five times in Genesis here, Noah's sons are mentioned in this order. And again, we are reminded by God's sovereign grace, they all three went forth of the ark. But here's something else mentioned. That Ham is the father of Canaan. Doesn't say anything about Shem was the father of certain sons or Japheth, but only Ham is singled out here as the father of Canaan. That's mentioned five times in our text. This person called Canaan. Now, it's important for us to remember that Moses wrote his five books, the Pentateuch, while the children of Israel were on the way from Egypt to the promised land. And children, you know what the name of the promised land was, don't you? The land of Canaan. The same name as this son of Ham. The land of Canaan. And as they neared the land of Canaan, the Lord God had told them, you go in there and you invade that land and destroy all its people. And now Moses is telling them of Noah and his sons. And he keeps mentioning that Ham is the father of Canaan. And this Canaan in our text is going to be cursed. He's going to be a servant of servants. In fact, Canaan is going to serve Shem and Japheth. The Lord God is revealing to Israel that the Canaanites shall serve the Israelites because the Israelites are the descendants of Shem. That's where they came from. And the Canaanites are the descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham. These three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Now we know, okay, we can trace our common ancestry all the way back to Adam and Eve. If we like to, we could. But we don't need to go that far. We can say that our common ancestry goes back at least up to the flood. And there are Noah's three sons, and we are descendants of Noah and of his sons. Acts 17, verse 26, God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. That one blood was restricted at one point to 8 people at the time of the flood. Only 8 of them. And we are descendants of them. Every human being who has lived on this earth since the flood is included. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his human nature, came from one of these 3 lines. He came from the line of Shem. But every human being in the world comes from Noah's line. So you look at anybody in this whole world, and we are brothers and sisters through our common family heritage. Every human being is an image bearer of God. God maintained that through Noah and his sons. Noah began to be a husbandman. Now, we're not sure how long after the flood this history takes place. But because Ham's son has mentioned it, it could be a number of years already since the flood. In the meantime, Noah has begun to be a farmer. He worked the earth. He tilled the ground. He's sowing seeds. He's planting. He's carrying out his duty to subdue the earth. And he would have sown seeds. He would have watered them. He would have been providing for the physical needs of his family. He would have done so, wiping the sweat off his face and fighting thorns and thistles and weeds. And yet, with the Lord's blessing, with sunshine and rain and the occasional rainbow, he has sufficient food. One of the things he planted was grapes. It says he planted a vineyard. And we all know, living in this area, what vineyards are. There's nothing new going on here in Niagara. Just go back to the book of Genesis and you'll find already the first mention of vineyards. And grapes are a gift from God. That's part of God's common grace covenant. He gives us fruit, including grapes. The problem with grapes and other fruits is that they can ferment. And when they ferment, they produce alcohol. And that's where Noah's problems begin. Not the use, but the abuse of alcohol. Now, in this fallen world, God's good gifts can become very dangerous. Yes, God gives us fruit, but any kind of juice has the capacity to ferment. But that's not the problem either. The Bible says wine is a good thing. Psalm 104, verse 15, wine makes glad the heart of man. Even in the new world, the new heaven and the new earth, there's 2 prophecies of that. Zechariah 8, verse 12, in the new earth and heaven, the vine shall give her fruit. And Isaiah 25, verse 6, the Lord of hosts shall make a feast of aged wines, good wine. Wine is good. It's a gift from the Lord. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 26, it speaks of the soul's desires of the people of the Lord, therefore oxen, for sheep, and for wine. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. And wine is mentioned as a good thing. It is a gift. The fruit of the vine is a gift from God, but it also has the ability, the capacity to cause a terrible danger. If it's not consumed moderately, wine has the potential to become a curse. Proverbs says wine is a mocker. Wine is destructive. It can be disastrous. If abused, it causes people to lose their inhibitions. And yet wine and strong drink are not the problem. Their abuse is the problem. You see, that was Noah. You know, the Lord God could have chosen any of the sins that Noah committed. Don't ever think that this is the only sin that Noah ever committed. He broke every single commandment of the Lord, just like you and I have. But God chose this one. It's not worse or more worthy of damnation than others, but it highlights what happens when man is left to himself. The Lord God chooses this sin of Noah and the sin of Ham and records it in Scripture to teach us. What do we read of Noah here? Verse 21, he drank of the wine and was drunk. And he uncovered himself inside his tent. He became drunk. And he uncovered himself there in that tent. What exactly that means, we don't need to speculate. You can read pages and pages of guesswork with all what's going on here, but one thing we know, he lost his sense of shame. He lost his sense of dignity. He lost his sense of decency. Immodesty took over. Now Noah was a modest man. He's a righteous man. He's a decent man. But sin was in him. That glass of wine was not the problem. The sin inside him was. He dishonored himself. He disgraced himself. He lost control of his inhibitions. He had no self-control whatsoever. In fact, it ended up so badly that he passed out. He passed out naked in his tent. And he didn't become naked after he passed out. No, it says he uncovered himself. He exposes himself. And his drunkenness disgraces him. He loses control of his senses. He acts impure. Exposes himself. And in all of this, he is dishonoring the Lord his God, who moments ago has said, I establish my covenant between me and you and all the earth. Now, scripture isn't explicit beyond the fact that he passed out and he uncovered himself. But the implication is that this was a very shameful thing to expose oneself with others nearby. When God has given clothes to cover shame and to protect purity. In this world today, when people want to seduce other people, they expose themselves, more and more of themselves. All around us. And here, one of God's dear people passes out after exposing himself. And yet, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's what grace is all about. See how his sons respond. Their second thought. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now we need to just stop a moment here and consider what's happening. It's not enough to say that he saw the nakedness of his father with his eyes. That's true. But the seeing here in Hebrew implies that he gazed upon it with some delight. Here was his father with no modesty and no dignity, and Ham saw it and delighted in it. Ham found some pleasure and delight in his father's shame and dishonor. It's an attitude of a rebellious son. There's something of glee here, something of satisfaction. We still see that sometimes. In our days too, when somebody who's respected and held up and honored falls, some people take great delight in that. It's just gleeful. And they want to tell everybody, you should have seen what I saw. That's what Ham does. He further insults his father when he goes outside and he tells his two brothers, oh, that's that ugly sin of ridicule. And disrespect. Children, Ham should have covered his father. Should have protected his father and his father's reputation. But instead, he wants his brothers to join in his ridicule of his father. He's filled with contempt for his father. It's an unloving attitude. Because we read in scripture, love covers a multitude of sins. And here, he should literally have done that. Should have covered his father. When love finds something wrong with someone, it covers it. But contempt and bitterness and animosity exposes it and spreads it as far as it can go. Love doesn't want to think evil. Love doesn't want to bear evil tales, but resentment does. And Ham resents his father. Ham violates here a natural and sacred barrier by going out and telling his brothers about it. And without covering his father, he makes matters even worse. He dishonors his father, and God brings shame into Ham's family. Look at the contrast to the other two sons. Verse 23, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. These men had an appropriate sense of what shame is. They would find no pleasure, no glee, no satisfaction in their father's indiscretions here. These are not just young boys. These are grown-up men. Noah is well over 600 years old. He's their father. They know him very well. They've known his faults. Remember, they all lived together on that ark for more than a year. So they've seen Noah at his best, and they've seen Noah at his worst, just like in any of our families. Isn't that true? Fathers, our children and our wife, they see us at our best sometimes, but they also see us at our worst. But these men loved their father and showed respect for their father. And at the same time, they want to preserve their own pure thoughts. They don't want any opportunity for impure thoughts to come into their minds. So they put a garment over their shoulders and they back in. Noah's lying on the ground. They back in with this, and they don't look. When they see his feet, then they drop the garment over him. They did not see their father's nakedness. They refused to be a part of Ham's disrespect. They show their disapproval of what Ham is doing. They would have said, "Oh, Brother Ham, you are way out of line." It's also a strong reminder here of the boundaries that honor God. Habakkuk says, chapter 1, verse 13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." These men refuse to look on the iniquity of their father. They're an example to us in that way. We live in a world where nakedness is more and more open and is designed to remove shame and promote unclean lusts. We ought to do the same, as it were. Walk backwards then if we have to, so we don't have to see it. And Noah awoke from his wine. Verse 24. And he knew what his younger son had done to him. Noah woke up from his wine, from his stupor, his drunken stupor that he was in. He slept off his drunkenness, and he knew what Ham had done. Scripture doesn't tell us how he knew, simply, he knew. He knows somehow that Ham has dishonored him, has shown him blatant disrespect. That he even told his brothers and spread that contempt. Noah somehow has the hard attitudes of his sons revealed to him. And he responds by pronouncing a curse on the one hand and a blessing on the other hand. Curse or blessing. That's the way it is in Scripture. We either live under the blessing of God or the curse of God. What's so notable here in this history is that God himself doesn't speak like he did a few verses ago when he said, "I will make my covenant." God is not speaking here. God is silent. Perhaps because that's how he can show his displeasure with everything that's going on here. But what we are given here in our text are the first and only words of Noah recorded in Scripture. He was a preacher of righteousness. The New Testament says he preached for 120 years while he was building the ark. He had much to say, but since we've been with Noah in chapter 6 till now, We haven't heard a single word that he said. But this is the first and only thing he ever says in all of Scripture. And we will listen to what Noah has to say after we sing 138. Our third thought, Noah's prophecy or Noah's oracle. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brothers." But who is Canaan? Why is Ham not cursed? Sometimes you hear people, they speak of the curse of Ham. But Scripture says no such thing. It doesn't say that Ham was cursed, but Canaan is cursed. And he is the fourth son of Ham, the youngest of Ham's four sons. But why him? Why does the sovereign God curse this one son? The secret to understanding that is to acknowledge God's sovereignty. He never makes mistakes, and he will use this for his own glory. He doesn't tell us why. He doesn't have to tell us. We simply know that through Noah, God pronounces the curse on Canaan. And the Lord here is giving Noah insights, prophetic insights and revelations. And through that, he curses Canaan. By the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he's giving a prophecy here. He reaches, as it were, further into the family of Ham under God's direction, and he puts a curse on that youngest son. And he's being prophetic about Canaan's unbelief and Canaan's unbelieving children who eventually become the wicked Canaanites in the promised land. A nation that profaned anything that was divine and godly and holy. The curse of sin is passed through to Canaan. And throughout all the Old Testament, the Canaanites are the enemies of God's people. Cursed be Canaan. He shall be a servant of servants to his brothers. Blessed be the Lord, God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. He shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Canaanites are the Palestinians, that's what we know of them as today. The Palestinians. Those are the Canaanites. Here we have the blessing for the Lord, who is the God of Shem. And the blessing that God may enlarge Japheth. Those two sons that are mentioned just previously, doing the right thing. And Noah here is speaking his oracle inspired by God, and he's pronouncing a blessing. Not on Shem, but on the Lord who is the God of Shem. Cursed be Canaan, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And when you bless the Lord who is the God of Shem, then Shem is being blessed too. Shem will be blessed. Canaan will be his servant. And that's exactly what happened. And that fight is still going on today. You want to know why the Palestinians and the Israelis are always fighting? Here it is. Canaan shall be cursed. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Out of Shem came the nation of Israel. And the Canaanites served them. Shem here is a true worshiper of God, showing that the Lord is his God. And Noah says, because of that, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. He uses the name the Lord, the covenant name of Jehovah, God's personal covenant name. And he links this God and his name with Shem, as if to say Shem and God are linked in covenant. Shem and his line are set aside for covenant blessings. We see that in scripture history. It's fulfilled all the way through Abraham. Think of the Abrahamic covenant. The Lord makes his covenant with Abraham. And he says, Abraham, count the stars. Think of the sand on the beaches of the oceans. If you could count all those little kernels of sand, that's how great you shall be. And children, do you know who fulfills the promises of the Abrahamic covenant? Where is that fulfilled? In the Lord Jesus Christ. That Abrahamic covenant also promised the blessing of a land that they would receive, the land of Canaan. But they will never have the blessing of the land until they come to know Christ Jesus, the son of Abraham, and then that piece of land will mean nothing to them anymore. And they have everything in Christ. They will receive all the promises that God made to Abraham. You've heard the word Semitic or anti-Semitism. That comes from this word Shem. That's where that comes from. Anti-Semitism against Shem. Against the descendants of Shem. And that goes all the way through Abraham to Jesus Christ. He too was despised as a descendant of Shem. Yet, this language blesses God, not Shem. Blessed be the Lord. He is the God of Shem. Shem becomes Israel. And out of Israel comes the blessed Messiah. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Shem shall subdue the Canaanites. That's why it says Canaan shall be his servant. Canaan shall be in bondage to Shem. And God shall enlarge Japheth. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant too. Here's the blessing on Japheth to enlarge him. You know who the descendants of Japheth are? That's us. European people. That's where they went. Lord, they were the ones who colonized the world, including North America, including where we live. They established their cities and their nations. They were enlarged and expanded. And it says they will dwell in the tents of Shem. They will have peaceful relationship with the Semites, the Israelis. You still see that happening today. Think of the fury and the animosity against Israel. Where does that mainly come from? From the Middle East part of the world. That's where it comes from. We could go into many different directions with this, but we're not going to. We're going to focus here on this word. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years. He lived 600 years before the flood. He lived 1 year and some days on the ark. And now it says 350 years after the flood. So 951 years this man lived. Every day of those 950 years, Noah sinned against God. And for every sin that Noah committed, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And that's why the central figure in this whole history is not Noah, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah lived possibly through the time of the Tower of Babel. It's possible that he even lived to the time of Abraham. But Noah obtained the righteousness which is by faith. He inherited that righteousness. Don't ever think that Noah deserved God's grace. He didn't. And you don't either. And I don't either. Nobody deserves the grace of God. But he still gives it freely. to all those who come in the way of repentance and faith to Christ Jesus the Lord. Here we read these words, the last words of our text, and he died. Back in Genesis 5, we read that over and over again. And he died. Now, why did Noah have to die? After all, he was one of God's people, truly one of God's chosen people, no doubt about it. So why did he still have to die? Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is still a physical death. No, dear believer, you will not die eternally. You have been spared from spiritual death because your sins are covered by Christ Jesus. And the death you should die, Christ died for you on the cross, bearing all your sins on him. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift that Noah got. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift that's offered to every sinner who hears the gospel. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Freely offered. Noah received that free gift. He did not earn it. Neither can you. Nor do you have to. He didn't deserve it. Neither do you. No one here deserves it. And you can never earn it. It's a free gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners like me and sinners like you. And the fact that Noah's sin is mentioned in Genesis is to highlight the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give hope for sinners here too. Even those who have passed out because they abused the bottle. There is hope. There is hope in Christ Jesus for all kinds of sinners. You come to the New Testament times, and that distinction between Shem and Ham and Japheth, that's taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he welcomes all of them. All kinds of sinners, no matter where they come from, they're all welcome in and through the Lord Jesus. Whoever will, says the scriptures, let him come. Whoever. Doesn't matter if you're a descendant of Shem or Ham or Japheth. Doesn't matter. Whoever will, let him come. Jesus said, come to me. I will give you rest. So come today. Come just as you are, with all your sins and all your guilt and all your filth, and cry out with the psalmist, oh, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, there is hope in the gospel. Hope for descendants of Canaan, for descendants of Shem, for descendants of Japheth. But that hope is found not in you. It is found only in Christ Jesus the Lord. In his perfect obedience. His perfect sacrifice. So this Lord Jesus has come according to the promise of Genesis 3. He has come. He has obeyed God perfectly. And yet, he became sin for us. So that no matter which people you are from, today you may come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you may come back to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from him alone, through faith alone, by grace alone, the forgiveness of all your sins and eternal life. And on top of that, communion with Christ and with his saints. This is the God of the Bible. This is the faithful, covenant-keeping God of Noah and of every believer alive in the world today. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thy word doesn't make heroes out of any of thy people, nor should we. So, Lord, we pray that we would always remember that we are saved by grace alone, through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We thank thee, O Lord, that in the Bible are honestly displayed the sins of thy people too, and how that enlarges the grace of God, and how that gives us hope too, that there is hope for us, even today in the year 2013, when we come in repentance and faith to Christ Jesus. And Lord, we know only too well that we will not come. We know that thy Spirit is the one who takes us and bends our knees and brings us to the feet of the cross, the foot of Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, do that great and mighty work even this day. Let no one leave this place thinking that he shall escape the judgment of God. Lord, impress it upon us and show us again the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us this week. Lord, enable us to do our work for the glory and honor of thy name. And when we have opportunities, Lord, give us boldness to speak to others of this amazing grace of which we hear Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Be with Mr. Van Brugge as he brings thy word here next Lord's Day. Bless me as I go and preach in Brantford FRC. Lord, give thereto a rich measure of thy Spirit, and bless us all together, so that the gospel of Jesus may be proven once again to be the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.